Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys, is that better?
Yes.
Okay. Let me ask if you would just join with me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, as we sing these songs this morning, Father, Lord, we're reminded of the mysteries of why you are so concerned about humanity. What about us, Lord, that matters so much to you? And so, Father, Lord, we embrace that. We believe in that. We cherish that. And so, Father, Lord, give us an expanded understanding. Not only do we matter to you, but, Lord, there's a lot of people who are disconnected with you that matter to you as well. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would continue through the work of your Holy Spirit, the deep work and the profound work of your Spirit, that you would shape this church with the values, Lord, that reflect your kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, let your purpose, let your thoughts, let your kingdom values be understood this morning. In your name we pray, amen. How many of us have been to Flushing, Queens before? Downtown Flushing, right? See your hands, right? Now, how about Flushing, Queens during lunchtime on a Saturday? Have you been there before? Who's brave enough? A little less hands, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Last Saturday, I had to be there around lunchtime, downtown Flushing. And I knew enough not to drive down there, okay? Because, yes, you know, even with my, you know, special little pass there, it's no good. And so I decided to take the Long Island Railroad down because I figure it takes about 14 minutes to get down there from my house. And then little did I know that it took about almost that much time to walk a few blocks to my destination. And, you know, crowds are, in general, not a big deal to me. I've been to crowded places, right? Taipei was crowded, and last summer Shanghai was crowded. And I've been to downtown Flushing before, but just not on a Saturday afternoon around lunchtime. I mean, the curb, if I could just bring you into my shoes for a minute here, the curb was just jammed with people. All right? You could kind of smell people smoking everywhere you go. You know, you're inhaling the secondary smoke into my otherwise healthy lungs here. And it seems like every few seconds, you hear some guy, you know, to my left or to my right, clearing his throat and spitting on the street. And people bump you around like it's bumper cars. Inconsiderate people standing in the middle of the street with their luggage, right? Blocking the pedestrian flow. There's one lady, I remember she was pulling one of those carry-ons that you take to the airport with you. And she was just kind of just ramming it through and tripping people because you trip all the people that's 3 feet behind you with that carry-on. And really, the toughest stretch was really Main Street, going underneath the Long Island Railroad, that overpass, right, where everything becomes like a bottleneck. So the curb becomes about maybe 8 feet at most. As it going through there, you know, not only is it narrow and crowded, but people are selling dumplings there. You know, they're selling newspapers. It was so jammed that I can't even push people out. I mean, you're just locked in with all the people around you, and the only thing you can do is just slowly kind of like inch forward with the current, with the flow of other people. And I was just thinking at that moment, I said, man, this is really annoying. I mean, people are annoying. I mean, I wish I was in Vancouver, Canada, you know, where there's views of beautiful mountains. There are endless views of the Pacific Ocean. And the best thing about it is that there's a few people there. You know, perhaps some of you are just like me. Where having a heart for people just like God does not come natural to us. That perhaps it takes a supernatural work of God to begin to see people, all kinds of people, the way God sees them. Because you and I know that people do matter to God. You know, last week, we talked about how our value systems need to be changed, that this is a deeper work that needs to happen within us. And the questions of, you know, why do we do what we do, it has to do with, you know, what we choose to place value on. And for example, if you place value on eternity, then that will drive your decision-making. It will drive your behavior. In the same way, if you place value on earthly things, then it also drives what you do and your behavior and the decisions you make as well. So today, we will look at another kingdom value that also needs to change. From viewing people as quite annoying to people that, you know, they really do matter. They matter a lot. Now, I like what I read recently from this guy, Edmund Chan. You might not have heard of him, but in Asia, he's really quite big. And he's a pastor in Singapore, and he specializes. He has a very deep conviction over the issue of discipleship in the church. And so he says that transformation precedes multiplication. So the concept of multiplication is deeply embedded with the theology that God has given us. Take, for example, in the very beginning, you know, God told Adam, right, the first man on this planet, he said to him what? Be fruitful and multiply. And then we find the same thing happened on the second creation, which is really after the flood, when Noah, you know, the ark opened up and Noah came out of the ark, and God said the same thing to him. All right, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply. And then God says the same thing to the father of all faith, Abraham himself. He says that I will multiply you exceedingly. All right? And he tells the patriarch of Israel, the person that we know as Jacob, he tells him the same thing. I want you to go, be fruitful, and to multiply. And finally, Jesus tells his disciples pretty much the same thing. Go and make disciples. Or in other words, go and multiply yourselves. So our theme for this year behind me is be disciples, make disciples. And so multiplication is what God has called this church to do. And you might think, you know, wow, that certainly is a tough challenge. That's a big challenge for us in Grace Faith here to multiply. And, you know, we are a landlocked commuter church in this small building for almost 80 years. Multiplication is a big challenge for us. Well, you know what? Multiplication might not be the biggest challenge. Because I think transformation is the biggest challenge. Because God is not only the God of multiplication, he's the God of transformation as well. And therefore, for you and I to better understand this theme, all right, if you look behind me, be disciples, that's what? That's transformation first, right? You got to be a disciple first before you get to the other part. Be a disciple, and then the multiplication comes. Then we make disciples. So if you are not a disciple, then why would you ever be interested in making one? You see, transformation precedes multiplication. Now this morning, let's open up to the Word of God here. Let's look to the book of Jonah. This is a very popular passage, very popular prophet, because we all kind of, if you grew up in church, you know, the whole whale thing makes this particular minor prophet very popular. And we're going to go through what I need to go through with Jonah relatively quickly, because I think we're so familiar with these four chapters, okay? So let's open up to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 2, all right? Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah in many ways represents really more than just that one person, that one minor prophet in the history books of our Bible. The calling that he received is a very similar calling that every church has from God, especially a church that's located in another great city such as New York City, one of the greatest global cities in the world. And Jonah was called to this great city belonging to the greatest nation at that time, which is the Assyrians, right? And we, New York City, this is to me the greatest city of the superpower here in America. Now, that sounds exciting and everything, but there's one problem here. And I think the whole book of Jonah just unfolds, develops this idea that this is the problem here. You see, Jonah finds those types of people that he was called to bring truth to very annoying, to say the least. Now, New York City has about 9 million people, officially. But you and I know, you know, being Asians, that probably the real numbers are a little bit higher than that. And it is the most populous and diverse city. It has it's a place where many of you know it's highly competitive. It's a very highly stressful city as well. Even through songs, the popular song where it says it's a concrete jungle where dreams are made of. Well, that's pleasant, you know, for those who have their dreams made up. But there's a lot of people that didn't really reach their dreams. It's not that nice of a place. Because everyone's trying to do what you're trying to do. Everyone's trying to buy all those things that you are trying to buy during Christmas time. And all the things that you take for granted, you got to fight for those things. Because sometimes, whether you fight for a good seat in a movie theater, you fight to get into a good school, you got to fight through that sweet parking spot, you got to struggle and fight for everything. And that's why they say, you know, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere, right? You heard that saying. And there's some truth to that. And with all those people here in this great city of ours, a lot of them are really not that nice either. Did you ever find that out? I've been here for almost 40 years. I think I know. People complain a lot in this city. So much so that they set up a 311, you know, a complaint hotline. And you know how many calls they get? How many complaints are registered every single day? 50,000 complaints every single day from this city. And how many times when you're driving, where you have been wronged on the road, where you had the right of way, right, and you've been wronged, but yet you are the recipient of a middle finger, right? How many times have you seen selfishness just play out right in front of you? How many times were you annoyed by someone talking loud on the cell phone and so on and so forth? I mean, people are really annoying. And so there's a reason why Jonah went this way when God told him to go to that great city of Nineveh that way. All right? See, he did not place value on those people because, well, why would he want to go and bring truth to them if he didn't value them? And after all, in his mind, he's thinking, well, they're probably going to reject it anyway. What's the use? I hate being there. So we find him sleeping in chapter 1 here. We find him sleeping in the lower decks of the boat among clueless people during the big storm that God has caused. And so while people were afraid of their uncertain future, while he was surrounded by all this chaos from people, you know, each person reaching out to their own belief system, you know, Jonah was asleep. And verse 5 of chapter 1 says that Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Now this morning, let me just get straight to the point. The church that has received a calling from God in this great city has also fallen asleep when people around us don't really matter. You know, I love what Tim Keller said about this same passage. He says, you know, we may see in the city crime, you know, pollution. We see greed all the time. We see moral decay. We see all these things as deterrents of living in this city. But in God's eyes, people are precious. And his grace and his mercy is available to all. You know, Jonah, like I say, he did not care about people. You know, most church people would never openly say that, hey, I don't care about people. No, we wouldn't say that. But let's look at how we spend our time. Let's look at, you know, who we spend our time with. I think maybe the message becomes loud and clear. You know, you and I, we're not that different from Jonah. I am not that different from Jonah. Because why would we choose to live incarnationally among the perishing? Why would we sacrifice to spend time and put ourselves out there when people are annoying to us? Why would the church spend time and money to become this missional community that we've been talking about? You know, why would we do those things when we're self-contained and all our in-house needs are met? Why would we want to do that? You see, we are committed to these endeavors because people who are disconnected from God, they matter a great deal to us. And Jonah's value system, it needed to be transformed. And I suspect that as you and I are reading the same text, we also have to be transformed as well. And God had to transform him through these two lessons, these great lessons that only God can weave and come up with. And this is how much God wanted to show Jonah how much people matter to him. Now, these two lessons, they're really linked by this motif, the motif of how spiritually lost people are around Jonah. The first lesson we find is the sailors, you know, as they were described as people that were panicking, right? They cried out. They did all these historical things out of desperation, all right? They started to cast lots, a lottery system to find out what's going on because really they were clueless. Now, the second lesson, God described to Jonah how the people in this great city, they can't tell their right hand from the left hand. They were that clueless. So with these two motifs of man's lostness, it sets the framework of these two lessons about how people matter to God. Now, the first lesson. You know, God, we find, he actually uses pagan people or non-Christians to teach Jonah something about people. So as we unfold the story, you know, the storm comes up, and it's getting out of control, and the sailors start to dump everything that was a liability to the boat, right? The boat is sinking. Let's just shut off, throw away whatever that is slowing us down from getting control of the situation. Let's just get rid of it, all right? So they threw away, you know, good food. They threw away good entertainment. They threw away all the backup supplies which you would need. They threw it all away, you know? So you can just picture with me, you know, with the storm, the boat's rocking and taking in water. You know, captain, we got 10 bags of rice. What should we do? Throw it away. You know, hey, listen, we got a medicine chest right here, you know, in case we get sick in the ocean. Throw it away, you know? We have weapons in case the pirates come and want to take over the boat. Throw it away, right? We don't have a few barrels of drinking water left. What should we do? Throw it away. All of the good and necessary supplies were part of this cargo that was being thrown away. And yet we find in verse 12, Jonah tells the sailors here, look, guys, I'm the reason for the storm. You know, it's me. You know, you throw me away, and your problems are over. You know, just do what you gotta do. I understand. Don't worry. No grudge against you. Do what you gotta do. I'm the problem. Now, you would think that the sailors would grab Jonah and throw him overboard faster than a New York minute. But yet, we find in verse 13, look at that. It's amazing. Verse 13, you find the words, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Now, why is there a word instead there? You see, because the sailors valued Jonah, even if he was a liability. But Jonah did not really value them. You see, we live in a world where you value people if they're beneficial to you. All right? Here's a slide. Let's get the first slide up here. Okay, Andrew. Now, you may know this man or you may not know this man. If you know this man, you know exactly what I'm getting at. Now, his name is Avery Johnson. He's a coach of the month for the when the NBA season started. Much was made about the Brooklyn Nets, right? The new arena, new players, new contract, new hockey team, apparently, right? And then, of course, you got Jay-Z and Beyonce, you know, in the court side. And so he's the coach of the month in November, and then he was fired in the month of December. Interesting. That when the team was not doing that well, when the ship was apparently sinking, they had to throw away everything that was in a way of recovery. Anything that was a liability or perceived to be a liability, they threw away, people included. You see, we are valued if we benefit people. And we are devalued if we are a liability. You can take it down. Last week, I shared with you a story about Scott Neeson, you know, the Australian-born movie executive who started to help the Cambodian children and the families at the dumps. And I remember he said in one of those interviews, he says, you know, while he was a big shot in Hollywood as a executive, you know, promoting movies and everything, you know, beautiful models would always be around him. You know, they want to hang out with him. And then, you know, and after all, he is a movie executive, so he knows people in high places. I mean, he himself is a person in high place. So there's always beautiful girlfriends waiting to spend some time with him. But he says that now, you know, he's 50-something years old, a man that hangs out in the dumps who doesn't have any wealth anymore, doesn't have the position anymore. There's no beautiful models waiting to hang around him anymore. You see, that's how the world works. You know, like how you would value a favorite mechanic because he does great work for your car and cheap too, right? How you would value perhaps certain professors when you're in school because they're real good teachers and they really benefited you a lot in the whole learning experience. You would value coworkers because you work well together, because you share a lot of success together. You see, we value people for what they can do for us. And God values people because they were created after himself. That's the only reason. And so God has a different perspective and a different value system than we do. You see, he doesn't need people for any reason, but he values them because of his own glory and goodness, the Bible says. You see, this is a very different drumbeat than what the rest of the world is marching to. All right? It's a kingdom value to make people matter to us. Now, the second lesson goes like this. The first lesson was God using pagan people. The second lesson, God uses inanimate objects to get his message across. All right? The first lesson is the context of sailors in panic mode, being clueless. The second lesson here, we find it in a greater context in this mega city of Nineveh, where its citizens cannot tell their right hand from their left, and the message is the same. Right? People matter to God. And the book of Jonah ends with this lesson. You know, where God provides this perfect plant to give him shade. It was a hot, scorching day. And apparently, you know, this plant, according to biblical scholars, it's a castor oil plant, which means that it grows only about 8 feet, 10 feet max. It's not a huge tree at all. That's it, 8 to 10 feet. And it provided this real nice, I guess supernaturally, right? Because the Bible says it kind of grew. Maybe it grew like a foot per 10 minutes. So every time Jonah looked at it, it grew a little more, until it maxed out. I said, wow, this is really nice. And these plants, each branch has only one leaf. So this leaf is over a foot long. So you could kind of picture that Jonah's in his perfect spot, all right? He's got a nice view of the city. He's got this plant that came over him with these giant umbrella-like leaves, providing him the perfect shade that he needed. Jonah was very happy, according to the text. He was in a perfect spot. But then when the plant was gone, he got so upset to the point of being suicidal. You see, the point is this. God was saying to him, you care so much for this little plant that you didn't even create. Can you imagine my heart for the multitudes that I created that reflect after my own image? Can you imagine how much I would care? You see, how can God communicate his passion to us that disconnected people is so important to him? How can he communicate to us so that we would understand this? And I think Jesus tried that. We find that in our scripture reading in Luke 15, where it takes three parables, not one, but three parables to communicate how deeply people matter to God. You know, in the parable of lost sheep, and then you got the parable of the lost coin and the lost son. To fully communicate the intensity and the passion that God has for disconnected people, Jesus uses no less than three parables. You see, the first one, the lost sheep, well, yeah, I mean, a lot of people could connect with that. You feel bad about it, you know, losing a sheep. But really, you lost a sheep, it could be replaced, all right? No shepherd likes to lose a sheep, but you know what? They will get over it. Now, the lost coin. The lost coin has significant value that goes beyond the monetary, all right? I've always wondered about that particular, you know, parable stuck in the middle of these three, the combination of three. You know, what's the big deal of losing this one coin? I mean, when's the last time you lost a coin? Did you really sweep through the house and look, take a flashlight and look for that lost coin? All right? It's not the same thing as if you and I lost a penny or we lost a quarter while we were in the subway. All right? Because you would not search like the way the lady did here in the scriptures. So why did the woman sweep the entire house frantically until she finds that lost coin? You see, that missing coin was from a collection of 10 coins sewn together like a headband, all right? A headband that back then in those traditions in that particular time, it's a headband that the father would give her on her wedding day, all right? Here's some graphics here, all right? It's a headband. It's very common, okay? And so she would wear this headband whenever she leaves the house, because it shows her, everyone, her status, that she is a faithful married woman. And it symbolizes that every time, you know, ever since her father gave it to her, that she is a decent bride, that she will be a faithful wife to her husband. And so you and I know that there are a few perfect numbers in the Bible, and number 10 is one of those perfect numbers in the Bible. So her set of 10 coins are sewn together in this complete set of a headband, and it means that she is a perfectly faithful wife. So you can imagine now, if she loses just one of them, the disgrace that she would have faced from society would have been unbearable. And her husband, if he came home, and she didn't find that coin, there would be some serious misunderstandings. You see, lost coins, like lost people, matter a lot to God. And then perhaps the most powerful of the three parables we find, as God is trying to communicate to us that lost people matter a lot to him, is a parable of the lost son. You know, this particular parable almost preached by itself. I mean, if you are a parent here sitting with me hearing this, then there's really no need for me to explain this one to you, is there? Right? You know, losing a sheep, yeah, that stinks, but I'll recover. Losing a lost coin, I'll go crazy looking for it. It's embarrassing. I got to explain all this. But having a lost son, how can you ever get over that one? You see, people who are disconnected with God, they matter to God a lot. Just like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And if they matter to God, then they have to matter to us, wouldn't you think? And that is why we commit resources and people to our communities. That is why we are talking about, hey, maybe someday we'll have this alpha group to help seeking people discover the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. And that's why we send people and money to Cambodia. That's why we, you know, spend an entire Sunday down in Staten Island to give disconnected people a more positive view of Christ. This is why some of you have sacrificed time and money for the Vacation of Jesus endeavor that we did last year. This is why there are discussions about, you know, mission communities and church planting and so on and so forth. You know, why reach out when all your friends and most of your family are saved already? You see, if people didn't matter to this church, then why bother with all that work? Let me just finish with this real short story. I read in the news this week that a very well-known church on the West Coast, perhaps you have heard of it, Mars Hills Church, right? The one that Mark Driscoll founded maybe 10 years ago or so. And so they have many, many different branches and I guess a lot of different plants that started from the original one. And so they opened up a new one this past week in this neighborhood that was known for its gay community. And they signed this five-year lease. And the location was really near the Capitol Hill section of downtown Seattle. And the local, the LGBT groups are against this, you know. And there were other locations that they could have started another church. They could have rented a better building, perhaps. But then, you know what, they wanted to have a church right there in Capitol Hill. And they had to pay higher rent, by the way. And there are other places where they could get a better rental deal. There will be less community opposition, less controversy, but they decided to do it right there. So why would they do that? What's the value system that drives that? You see, I suspect that's because communities that are typically not that open to Christ needs to know him more than anything. You see, people disconnected from God matter to God a lot. And if this is God's church, then it matters to us, doesn't it? Then it's God's money. Then it's God's building. And it's God's people who are driven by kingdom values. All right, people are not annoying. They actually matter a lot to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, we understand for the most part the theology behind this. We get it. But Lord Jesus, we acknowledge before you, Lord, it's really hard, especially in this city. And Father, Lord, we acknowledge that it is impossible without your Holy Spirit transforming us from inside out. Lord, without that deep transformation of our values, Lord, really, why would we be that interested in doing all those things? So, Lord Jesus, as a people, as a church, we come humbly before you, recognizing that just having the theology in our hands is simply not good enough. Holy Spirit, we need you to move, to change, and to motivate, to cause us to repent even, if that's necessary, so that we could be transformed and live some of this truth, that disconnected people matter a lot to us because we reflect who our Father is. So Lord Jesus, according to your own mercy, according to your goodness, according to your glory in your name, would you come and do the deep work of transformation among us? Lord, so that what is impossible would be made possible because God is in the picture. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.